Good morning. I am so glad to see you. And I thank you all for letting me be away the last time I was supposed to be here. My lovely bride and myself got to be in Gulf Shores where we got to see Snowmageddon on the beach. It was amazing. It was amazing. Now, this morning, I would like to begin with my fifth grade presentation. Are you ready? From when I was in the fifth grade. It is something I can't recite to you, but I am going to read to you some oral interpretation here. Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out by Shel Silverstein. Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. She had scoured the pots and scrubbed the pans. She candied the yams and spiced the hams. And though her daddy would scream and shout, she simply would not take the garbage out. And so it piled up to the ceilings, coffee grounds, potato peelings, brown bananas, rotten peas, chunks of sour cottage cheese that filled the can and covered the floor, cracked the window and blocked the door with bacon rinds and chicken bones, drippy ends of ice cream cones, prune pits, peach pits, orange peel, glumpy glumps of cold oatmeal, pizza crust and withered greens, soggy beans, tangerines, crust of black burned buttered toast, and gristly bits of beefy roast. The garbage rolled on down the hall. It raised the roof and it broke the wall. I mean, greasy napkins, cookie crumbs, globs of gooey bubblegum, cellophane from green bologna, rubbery, blubbery macaroni, peanut butter cracked and dried, curdled milk and crust of pie, yeah, moldy melons, dried up mustard, eggshells mixed with lemon custard, cold French fries and rancid meat, yellow lumps of cream of wheat. At last, the garbage reached so high, it finally touched the sky. And all the neighbors moved away, and none of her friends would come to play. And finally, Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout said, "Okay, I'll take the garbage out." Well, but then, of course, it was too late. The garbage, well, it reached across the state from New York to the Golden Gate, and there the garbage she did hate. Poor Sarah met an awful fate that I cannot now relate because the hour is much too late. But children, remember Sarah Stout and always take the garbage out. Right? Now, hey, it's hard to blame her, right? I hated that chore. I hated taking out the garbage, but I did it. I took the garbage out. I don't think I had a choice, but it's funny though. Sometimes, if no one did, then Shel Silverstein's poem would actually become true, right? I mean, we would drown in our own garbage. So I did. I took the trash out. And still to this day, that's one of my chores. I take out the trash. And guess what? I've grown now and I've matured. So now nobody has to ask me. I just go do it. In fact, I actually go and look and make a choice to go look and check, and I'll stop what I'm doing if it needs it, and I'll take it out. In fact, if someone has to tell me to take out the garbage, I feel like I have failed. I've let them down. So I want to look, and then I go do it. Now, it's the same thing for me, at least, with the yard. I cut the grass. I don't wait for the city to post a mean sign in my yard with a warning. I just go ahead. I cut my grass. Now, some of you, I know Miss Judy does love to take care of your yard. That is crazy talk to me. I do not. But I look around and I see, yeah, it needs to be done. And I think, why not me? I can do it. So I do it. And then I look and I see everything that Vanessa does. I mean, wow. She doesn't complain. There are things that need to be done, and she just does those things. She gets them done. She does them. And there is so much she does. So I have discovered this in my short life, that there are two types of people in a family. And I have been both. There are people who see someone doing some things that need to be done, and they continue to go ahead and just do what they want to do. And there's people who see someone doing things that need to be done, and they think, there are some things I can do to help, things I should do, and things I'm going to do right now. So one of those two, and I've been both, is a contributor. It's a participant. They're committed to the family. And the other in that family is a consumer, a taker, committed to themselves, to what they want. So one is strategic and the other one is selfish. And I have been both. And we see this at work too. When we go to work, there are people that leave things to be done by somebody else, right? You've experienced that. Those people at work who leave their dishes in the sink, right? In the break room sink, expecting someone else is going to come behind them and kind of clean that up, put it away. There are people who leave their food in the break room refrigerator, and they leave it and leave it and leave it and leave it till it is gross and Sarah Stout style here, gross, waiting, knowing someone eventually is going to clean it out for them. There's people in your workplace who will use office equipment, and then they won't take it back to where it belongs. And so when it comes time for you to need it, you have to go search it, find it, and figure out where it is. There's people at your work who will walk past trash on the floor or on the table. And then there's people, it's probably the same people, there's people who will also just leave their trash in the break room on the table or leave it on the floor. There's the people at work who will shoot for the trash can to try to make two, and they'll miss it, right, and walk away, leaving someone else to go back and pick that up. There's people at your work who will open a drink, take a drink, and set it down and never revisit that. Someone else has to take care of it. And here's one that I know bothers Cole. It bothers me a little bit too. And that is when somebody is at the table and then they get up and they leave, and they leave their chair all pushed out, and they don't slide it back under because someone else has to what? Come behind them and put it back where it belongs. Dads, poll. How many of you walk through the house and you're turning off lights in empty rooms? Anybody? Moms, how many of you are going behind people in the kitchen, closing cabinets and drawers, shutting drawers, right? We have to do those things, right? What if we didn't do those things? Well, it would be like Sarah, Cynthia, Sylvia, Stout, who would not take the garbage out. Now, where we have been in this series, Jesus 2.0, I want to kind of read through these verses that we have been studying to kind of catch you up with where we've been. We have been in the historical record, the book written by Luke, which records how Jesus was functioning as he left this earth and was with the Father in heaven and had the church started here, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said, this came after a very famous teaching Peter did right after God's Spirit had moved into the life of every believer. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And here comes result number one of all of that. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And here is result number two. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And what we see there is this formation. Jesus left. He sent his Spirit, moved into these believers, and the church is born. A new body is born. Jesus 2.0. Jesus here on earth through the church. And we see in this moment, they have become a family. They've become a family. And look what they did. We just read it. What did they do? They did what families do. Families take care of each other. Families serve each other. Families do what needs to be done. They have an attitude. We saw this in this passage we just read, this attitude that says, okay, what needs to be done? Okay, I'll be a part. Let's go do it. Where did they learn such a thing? And the answer is they learned it from Jesus. Because for the past 3 years, Jesus had been telling them over and over and showing them by example. And I want this morning to look at one of those examples. And it's seemingly an insignificant example that happened between him and his disciples, but it's not. And it happened about 50 days ago from the passage that we just read. So it was fresh on their minds. And here's where we read about this. 50 days earlier from that passage we just read, John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. Here's what that means. Jesus knows he is hours away from his death, and it is heavy on his mind. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And we could add to that, to the utmost. He was getting ready to prove it. Verse 2, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, Luke gives us some additional information about what was happening on this occasion, and here's where we find that, Luke chapter 22. He says, then they began to argue, the disciples began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. I can't even imagine this. The audacity for them to be doing this. I mean, I have to think, was it in the open? Was it out loud? Was it quiet? Was it just kind of, were they quietly posturing them between themselves, measuring each other's importance and talking about it? But however it happened, we don't know. However it did happen, we know this. Jesus knew. And again, I can't imagine the audacity of the disciples, and I also cannot imagine the restraint of Jesus in that moment, because he knows that in mere hours, he's going to be tortured and humiliated and murdered. And there, in that moment, they're talking about themselves and who's the greatest. And here's what Jesus says now in verse 25. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, he says to his disciples, it'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, Jesus said, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And Jesus answers his own question. Well, the one who sits at the table, of course. And he looks at them and he says, but not here. And he refers to himself now, for I, the Messiah, he could say, I, the Christ, I, God in flesh, I am among you, he says, as one who serves. And Jesus, knowing he is about to die, as the one and only perfect sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, he says, I'm here to serve. Back to John. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He is creator. He is God. He has authority over everything. So talk about the greatest. That was Jesus. in that room, and right now to this day, it's Jesus, it's God, it's Creator, the great I am. Authority over everything. And Jesus, and that he had come from God and would return to God. And it was going to happen very soon too, just hours. So he, Jesus, got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, what we are seeing in this moment is something that a host or hostess possibly might do. Just possibly, though, because usually that didn't happen. Usually, the host or hostess did not wash the feet of their guests, usually. But they would offer you some water if you were the guest. They would offer you some water and you would wash your own feet. So this is incredible. It's incredible for the disciples to see what's happening. And for them, it was really incomprehensible, because here we have the glorious Creator, ruler of the universe with all authority and all power, and he's humbly washing their dirty, stinking feet. Now, we don't get this, really. This was such a menial task that only the lowest of the lowest of the lowest servants would do. In fact, no Jewish servants were required to do this, only the lowest of Gentile slaves. And here was Jesus doing just that. And it was a special moment. No servants, not a Jewish servant who wouldn't do it, and there was no Gentile servant to do it. And no one in that room even supplied a container of water for it to happen. And as I think about things, I think, okay, well, one of the 12 disciples should have done it, at least. They should have provided water, right? But they were too busy posturing themselves against each other for greatness. And in that day and time, they did not eat at tables, or we sit down at a table. They laid down and reclined and leaned on an elbow. And so with feet, dirty feet and faces, supper begins. And the disciples are still in the process. They're wanting positions of authority, of importance. And none of them are willing in that moment to perform the lowly task of the most low, low slave. And I think, well, maybe they should have at least washed the feet of Jesus, right? But they didn't. And they certainly didn't do it for anybody else. And in the middle of all of that posturing, Jesus gets up, because he's laying down. He gets up and he washes their feet. Now, Peter and Jesus have an exchange. We're not going to break this down today. I'm just going to read it, though. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet," Jesus replied. And he said, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but," he said, "not all of you." Da, da, da. For Jesus knew that there would be one who would betray him. And that's what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." And we know this because Judas is there that night. Judas was there. And look at the next verse. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again. Friends, Judas was there. And Jesus washed the feet of his enemy. And that is the humility of love. Now, for you and I, we like romantic love, right? But romantic love is really a self-serving love. I mean, it gives us something, right? The warm fuzzies. And we'll sacrifice for that, and we'll serve for that. But here's what a romantic love, it really is when it boils down. It is a, I will if you will. And ultimately, any love that is an I will if you will is manipulation and self-serving. But this love that we're witnessing from Jesus, this love, real love, is selfless love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It does not tear down, but it builds up. It doesn't pursue its own good, but the good of the others. It doesn't try to meet its own needs. It meets the needs of another person. And that is the humility of real love. And it requires a free choice. And the choice is this: I will humble myself. And here in this moment, we see God choose to wash dirty feet. After he finished, he put on his robe. And he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. In other words, he's saying, you ought to lower yourself and do the lowest, most menial, unexpected thing. And the primary purpose Jesus wanted his disciples to pick up was this: humble, loving, willing service. And then Jesus said, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. There's a place in Scripture where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And this is kind of a version of him saying that. It's almost as if he's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not follow my example? Because this is going to be your life for life if you follow me. And next, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, in other words, maybe you didn't before, I told you, but maybe you didn't get it, but now that you know for sure, God will bless you for doing them. If a servant sees his master doing a menial task, he better not see that task as beneath himself. Jesus is describing how we humbly and gladly do that task. I mean, Jesus wasn't slamming that water around, right? He was loving them. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself than others. No, it's just not thinking of yourself at all. So what needs to be done? What do they need? And then do that. Today, in this thing that we call the body of Christ, which we've been calling for this series, Jesus 2.0, today, maybe we don't posture each other regarding who is greater than another in churches today. But when it comes to what needs to be done in most churches around America anyway, most people just expect somebody else to do what needs to be done. Most don't even bother themselves thinking about what needs to be done. In other words, if it's to be, don't look at me. Don't look at me. If it's to be, it's up to them. It's up to somebody else. And I think that describes most American churches today in 2025. Now, we might be growing in knowledge, and that's just a maybe, but largely we're not growing to be more and more and more like Jesus. And just like the disciples that night, today we desperately need a lesson on humility. Andrew Murray said, regarding in our lives and in our church, the lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. And Jesus is teaching his followers, the servant is not greater than the master. So, if the master becomes a slave, where does that put the slave? And listen to this. Here's where that puts the slave. If the master becomes a slave, here's where it puts the slave on the same level as the master. So by becoming a servant, our God did not push us down. He lifted us up. Jesus dignified service and serving and sacrifice. The Romans in their culture, they had no use for humility. The Greeks, they despised manual labor. And Jesus combined both as he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus is telling us we should always be ready and happy to perform the lowliest service for one another. No act of service is beneath us as followers of Jesus. Cole and I, we can't tell you how many disgusting toilets we've unclogged. I mean, just a few weeks ago, no lie, I had to stop and go to Walmart and get Vicks Vapor Rub and shove it up into my nostrils to go back in there again and try again. It was so bad. And oh, we have stories. And in some rare instances, we have pictures. No lie. But why do we clean toilets? And why do we unclog a toilet when we come across one? Here's why. Because someone else saw it and walked away. Why do we not walk away? Why do we stop and do something so gross? Because Jesus would. Does that make sense? God, Jesus, would stop and do following so gross. And Jesus reminds his followers of their status as slaves and that they are not to think too highly of themselves. If their master will do it, then that task is not beneath them. And so that brings us back to the family and Sarah, Sylvia, Cynthia Stout, however her name goes. That's what they were becoming as we read in Acts. They were becoming a family and they were beginning to serve each other. And once again, just like there are two types of people in a family, there are two types of people in a church family. There's people who see someone doing things that need to be done and they look the other way and they continue to just do what they want to do. And then there are people who see and notice someone doing something that needs to be done and they think, oh, there are things that I can do to help, things I should do and, well, things I'm going to do right now. One is a contributor, a participant committed to the family, and the other is a consumer, a taker committed to themselves. And just like your family at home, one is strategic and one is selfish. And every family in this world and every church family, we know there are some things that we want to do. There are some things we do. We just want to do them. But in every healthy family, there are some things that you choose to do, become strategic things that just need to be done, very much like chores, even in a church. I don't know many people, or children or adults, who love chores. I mean, you think about the chores. Mow the lawn, cook the meals, clean up after the meals, then put all the stuff away after it's cleaned up. Clean the house, repair things, take out the garbage, wash all the clothes, dry all the clothes, fold all the clothes, dust and mop and vacuum. And just like family chores, our church family, we have chores too. And it's a strategic way to serve the family. And there are things that, well, they need to be done. There are strategic things that we really can't drop the ball on. And there are things that we can't expect someone else to do. So what are those things? I want to run through a list. For example, parents, grandparents, we encourage you to join our 252 and our First Look teams. We encourage you to. It's strategic for your children and grandchildren. And it's strategic for you as well, because it's part of you teaching them about Jesus here. Now, here's one that's actually for all of us. We encourage everyone to join the First Impressions team. Each one of us. Every one of us can do that, be a part of the First Impressions team, and still serve in other places in other ways. So that's why we encourage everyone to be a part of the First Impressions team. Huge. About this First Impressions team, it is huge. Huge. It's made up of many different areas, so I'm going to run through a list. Here's the first one. We call it facility freshness. And the truth is, we need you to help us keep, for us, compared to what we had when we were meeting in the movie theater, we need you to help us keep this facility fresh. It's massive. It's a massive place to clean. And right now, I can tell you, in Stuttgart, that team is way too small. We need help on the facility freshness. Now, Cole and Beth are on that team, and they're not trying to replace themselves. We're just trying to say we need more people, additional people joining that team. There's some others on that team, but it's a small number. Now in Malvern, I'm the whole team. It's just me. So right now I hope Cole is telling some folks, hey, join that team. It's just me. And if you know me, I'm not really fresh, right? But I do my best. Here's another part of our First Impressions team. We call them door greeters and name taggers, right? We write name tags and we open doors for people in the lobby. That's an important part of our First Impressions team. We also have the cafe. With the cafe, we have things that are in the lobby. And then on some Sundays, we have things in here as well. Sometimes we have popcorn. Sometimes we have hot dogs. We always have some stuff in the lobby in the front. That's the cafe team. We also, I have this grand idea that we could even have people greeting inside this room, just loving on people inside this room, called worship theater greeters. And then even people we could call, they don't exist yet, but we could call them first-time greeters, first-time guest greeters. We could even have Sunday prayer partners who met with people and were available in our prayer room in the lobby to pray with folks and encourage folks. Here's a team that does exist, and all of these would be part of First Impressions, but this one does. It's called Property Management. Sounds exciting, right? And those are the people who join us to make the inside functioning physical type things and outside happen. Like we have lawn care, we try to take care of our parking lot, facility maintenance and repairs and improvements. All of those things are part of First Impressions. And all of those together, we could say these are chores. Yes, they are not exciting, but they are strategic and they are necessary. Now, when we look at chores, we know that some people like to just dig in chores. They just jump in there, they tackle them, they get the job done, right? They just dig in and they work their way through a job well done. Okay, that's good. Some people are just kind of wired that way. But some people, man, they just don't like doing that alone, right? And do you know what can make a church family chore better? When you don't have to do it alone. When someone is doing that chore with you, chores aren't so chorey, right? They're not so chorey. Because while you're doing that chore, you can talk about life. And when people are in the trenches with you, doing a chore, serving, they share the load with you. People serving strategically in the trenches, actually, when you're together, it can be fun. Kind of fun. Do you know how to make a family chore fun? Add someone and have fun. And we want to get serious about our family chores, about what we call strategic serving. And when you walk down the hall this morning, you see little banners along that hallway. One of them says this. It says service. We don't serve to get better. In other words, we don't wait until we get better before we start serving. We serve to get better. And you might ask yourself, well, how do I know when I'm serving, when I'm doing it right? How do I know when I'm serving more and more like Jesus? Maybe we could say this. Maybe it's when I'm willing to go way outside of my comfort zone. In other words, I'm not used to doing this. This is not my comfort zone, but I'm going to go outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to do something that's uncomfortable to me to serve someone else inside and outside of this church. And maybe we can answer that question, how do I know when I'm serving more and more like Jesus, when we can say, I'm willing to do something that might be humiliating. It might be make me feel a little bit foolish. It might be humbling in order to do that. And maybe we can say we're serving more and more like Jesus when we, as humans, we're willing and we try, and even when we fail, we get up and we keep trying. Maybe it's when we can say, I'm willing to do anything needed. So as we began to wrap this morning, let me ask this question to you. And I was visiting with some of our new friends today, second time guests. And I said, listen, you're off the hook this morning. You're off the hook. You get to just kind of listen today. No pressure intended. But for everybody else, this is one of those pressure Sundays. Where are you serving? And who have you brought along with you, and you're teaching them to do what you're doing in that serving area? Where are you serving? Because Jesus said, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if you've been here three or four times, let me let you know. This is your family, and we need you. So I'm going to encourage you this morning to sign up for a serving team. Sign up to serve strategically wherever you might be needed. That's my encouragement. And I want to be honest. I always try to be. This is not a new concept. This has been a core value of ours since we began this church, since we launched. It's been a core value. I want to be honest. But for the last, and we teach on this once at least a year, sometimes twice. And here's the truth. The last 2 years, when we have taught on this, almost nobody has signed up to serve. And these are strategic things that we can't drop the ball on, things that we can't just expect somebody else to do. So I want to, and I know you're tightening the screws down this morning, but I'm just giving you a heads up. You're not going to pass out. Let's just run through that list again. Grandparents, the family chore chart, things we need you to partner with us. Grandparents, parents, we encourage you to join our 252 and our First Look teams. It's strategic for your child, for your grandchild, and it's strategic for you. And then all of us could join a First Impressions team. And I start with the most humbling one first. Like Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, the most humbling one. Facility freshness. Nobody loves usually cleaning up after other people, right? But facility freshness, we need you. What if entire small groups actually signed up together and they invested maybe 15 minutes after their group was over to make the facility fresh, together, serving together? And we know you do some of that, but what if you did it officially? And five of you went off to clean toilets, and five of you went off to clean the floor. What if we had individuals who joined this team, and they would maybe even show up early on a Sunday morning to walk through the facility and look, is there something I could do right now to make this fresh, to walk through the restrooms? Is there something I could do this morning before people start getting here to make this fresh, to make their experience better, to not have any barriers between in this facility between souls and Jesus, to not let things get in the way? What could I do? And what if they even walked through periodically while we were here to make sure there was not something that potentially could stand in the way, leave someone leaving here saying, oh, I'm never going back there. That was disgusting. What if? What a difference that would make. Door greeters, we need your smiles. Name tag greeters, we need your kind words. Cafe people, we need your food hugs. That's what we call it. Worship theater greeters. How amazing would it be? People walking through this room, loving, caring for people. What if we had people in the lobby who were in that prayer room and were available and ready to pray for someone who needed extra prayer and encouragement, needed help interceding between their life and what's going on in their life and God, our Father? What if we had people who were available and said, if a first-time guest were here, I could meet them in the lobby and I would show them around and make sure they knew where the restrooms were, make sure they knew where the cafe was and how they could just bring things in and bring it with them to their seat. So many things that we can do. Property management. Maybe you say, I can mow a yard. I can help seal cracks in a parking lot. I can help keep doors on their hinges and things tightened up. Where do we learn to do the things that might not be our favorite? We look at Jesus. And my friends, today, we looked at Jesus and we keep looking at Jesus, because when we stop looking at Jesus, we stop looking like Jesus. And we start leaving things for other people to do. And we stop doing our part as part of this family. We stop serving. And we start just doing what we want to do, which looks nothing like Jesus. So my friends, let's look like Jesus. And let's love like Jesus, which means we must serve like Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, all authority on heaven, on earth, it's all been given to you. All power is yours. And with that authority and with that power, you chose on that night to wash the feet that were right in front of you. And hours later, you went and died for those souls. Jesus, we want to be like you. And in order to be like you, Jesus, we must serve like you. And I pray that you would take your example, you would take your words and the testimony of John and the testimony of Luke, and you would impress that upon our lives this week to serve like you. That there is nothing, thank you for that is below us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing us how to love others. And may we love them all the way to the cross, Jesus, where they can meet you and be eternally with you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray these things. Amen.